Matthew, please. If I'm not mistaken, it's in the Gospels. Matthew chapter. Better not volunteer it. Nope, I was wrong all the way around. I was going to say, I can't prove it now, but I was going to say chapter 6. It's John chapter 6. But I can't prove it. I was going to say, I should have said it, and then I would have been right on something. I'm sorry. John chapter 6. The trouble is I looked at all four of the Gospels for this story, and I picked this one out of the four of them. So I did look at Matthew when I was doing this, okay? John chapter 6. This is the story of the feeding of the 5,000. It's a true story. It really happened, as all of the stories in God's Word are. They are real accounts. John chapter 6 and verse 1. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. Now, by the way, verse 4 doesn't have anything to do with the story. It just is something that God inserted so that we would have a timetable here. Verse 5. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Excuse me. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here, which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? Excuse me. And that verse statement just stuck out to me. But what are they among so many? Let's pray. Excuse me. Dear Lord Jesus, help us, Lord, to look at things right as we consider what we can do for you. Excuse me. Father, I pray that we would see things from your perspective and not from man's perspective. Lord, it's so easy to see my abilities and see what I know and what you want us to do for you, and then think, what are they among such a big job? What are they among so many things? And so, Father, help us, Lord, to be encouraged today to serve you faithfully. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Here we have a young man. Got a frog in my throat that won't go away. Here we have a young man, a lad, who had some food with him. Excuse me. Seems like the only thing I'll get rid of a frog when I get one caught there is some water. He had some food with him, and he's surrounded, a young man, about, you know, maybe 10, anywhere from 10 to 14, that kind of age is what I believe this would have been a lad of. He had some food with him, surrounded by practically an army of adults. Of adults who had either already eaten, they were hungry. Hungry adults. Probably we have some, maybe an army of hungry adults here today. I know I'm a hungry adult. But they were hungry because they either had already eaten all the food they had brought with them for the day. Jesus, in another passage, it makes us understand that it was late in the day. One of the other Gospels. So it was late in the day. It was toward evening time. And so this whole group had either eaten all the food that they had brought with them for the day, or they had been so eager when they saw Jesus leave that morning, they were so eager to not lose track of Jesus that they forgot to bring food for him. Okay? So they had not planned far enough for the day to bring food. And now this young boy, this lad, the Bible calls him, found himself to be the only one of thousands of people to have any food this far from home. And another, I don't believe this passage talks about it being a desert place. Now, the word desert in this instance in the Bible, it means deserted. It does not mean a desert, because in the same passage where it says it was a desert place, it refers to a bunch of green grass. There's a lot of grass right there. So it's not a desert. It's a deserted place, okay? It's a place where there is no commerce, there is no towns, there's no place to buy food. That's what it's talking about, a desert place, a deserted place, an empty area of just field, okay? Green grass. And so as a mountain, and by the way, if the location in Israel is right, it's the mountain is just a sloping hillside that Jesus climbed on. It kind of looks like a mountain from the lake, but anywhere else it does not look like a mountain. It's just a sloping hillside away from the Sea of Galilee. That's the traditional spot anyway, and I don't know if it's right or not. Brother Bach has a theory that the location is very close to the outlet of the River Jordan, the northern end of the River Jordan as it comes into the Sea of Galilee. He believes it's to the left of the River Jordan there, just because of it's close to Bethsaida. It was of Bethsaida, the Bible says, and that's the only deserted area with green grass that is hard to get to from any other location in the area of Bethsaida. So anyway, he believes it's right next to or within sight of the Jordan River as it flows into the Sea of Galilee. And that is actually close to where the traditional site, the traditional mountaintop is. It's beyond Capernaum toward that direction. And so that actually might be, the traditional site might be actually correct for a change. A lot of traditional sites are not. But anyway, so desert place, it just means deserted, okay? It was a hard-to-get-to area. There, across the Jordan there was no bridge at that time. There was no bridge across the Jordan to get to Bethsaida. And so it was a long distance to the nearest village. So it was as far as it could be in that location around the Sea of Galilee. It was pretty a deserted place. Hard location to get to. So here's this young man in a crowd of adults. He's the only one with food. Interesting. Imagine being that young person today. Could this situation have happened today? I thought about that. Yeah, right. Imagine being in America. You all go out to some place for some reason. I don't know what reason. And you're a good half a day's walk from a town. And there's 10,000 or more adults. And you're 14, 10 years old, and you've got the only bag of groceries over your shoulder in the entire crowd. What would a bunch of 10,000 Americans do? Well, we'll let him keep that. That's his. Don't touch it. That's his. Yeah, right. How long would it be before? Let's all take a vote and let's have a democratic vote here. And let's see, let's vote to pass this. Should we pass this around and share this food? Oh, yes, let's all take a vote. And that young man would not keep that food, would he? Americans would not let that boy keep his food. We would use democracy as the rule of law right there, huh? Would that boy hang on to it in Ukraine today, or in Russia, or in the Gaza Strip? No. There's something about God's law that kept these people from stealing his food, wasn't it? And has our country and the world evolved into something better in the last 2,000 years? Absolutely not. That boy would have that bag of groceries taken from him in a heartbeat in that situation, wouldn't he? Anyway, that's a side note. That's free. But he's the only one in about 10,000 or more adults with food. Interesting. But I'd like to look at this story from a more spiritual perspective, if we could. With the idea of the phrase, "But what are they among so many?" That's the title of the message this morning. Here is a boy with food. What spiritual meaning could we take from just that statement alone? A lad with food. Some young person helped me out. What spiritual meaning could we pull from that? Maybe there's a lad with spiritual food? Here's a young boy with spiritual food in the middle of this crowd. What is the spiritual significance of of food. What do I mean when I say spiritual food? What could I possibly be referring to? What does that mean literally? What is spiritual food? Yeah, somebody held up their Bible. This is spiritual food, isn't it? The Bible is spiritual food. The truth found in God's Word is spiritual food. So if we want to put a spiritual meaning to this story, that would be the primary meaning. Here is a young lad with 5 loaves and 2 small fishes worth of spiritual truth. He's got a little bit of spiritual food, a little bit of spiritual truth. He knows he's carrying with him a little bit of the Bible with him, you see. Somebody could say, and look at it this from this perspective, the lad only had a little bit. The lad only had 5 small loaves and 2 small fishes. And probably they were dried fish, you know. He probably didn't have, you know, fresh fish with him. Dried. I should have downloaded the picture. Dried salt fish with its head on it and the tails, and you know, the scales and the fins. It doesn't look too appetizing. It's really something that Americans would not probably eat, usually. Dried salt fish, a whole salt fish, you know, but they're little. After when they get dried, they shrink. You know, if it was that big of a fish, it would have shrunk to about that big. Just a little fish. 2 tiny little fish. And then the loaves, probably they were either little tiny loaves about that size, which is what they sometimes bake, or they would have been flat, almost like a tortilla, a thick tortilla type loaf, okay? So how far could 5 thick tortillas go? Not too far. These were small. This was a small amount of food, sufficient for lunch and dinner. You know, maybe not a big, huge, fancy meal, 2 meals, but sufficient for a young lad for lunch and dinner. And that's about it. So he didn't have very much with him. He only had, somebody could say, he only had a little bit of food. He only had a little bit of spiritual truth. And I don't know about anybody else here, but I feel like this young lad quite a bit. At the beginning of the week, when I consider what I should preach on next Sunday and Wednesday, I kind of feel like this young lad, why am I the preacher here? I'm one of the youngest guys in the church. What do I know, or what could I share that would benefit all of these adults that are 10, 20, 30 years older than me? And so I feel like this lad. And also, when I go out into the world, wow, what do I know that is going to convince somebody that they need Jesus Christ to save them? Nothing special about my message, Jesus saves, you're a sinner. People don't like to hear that they're a sinner. So, you know, I'm probably going to get beat up today. You know, I feel pretty small and insignificant, like this lad must have felt in the middle of 10,000 adults. And I'm saying that because it was 5,000 men, the Bible says, 5,000 men, and therefore besides women and children. So I'm guesstimating about 10,000 adults here. This little lad felt pretty insignificant with his little bag of groceries, his lunch slung over his shoulder. Am I going to hang on to this? I wonder. But I only have a little bit of spiritual truth. And I'm sure young people must feel that way too when we talk about we all need to share the gospel. A young person, surely, if I feel that way, surely young people must feel that way. Well, I only know a little bit of truth. I only have a little lunch with me. What can I do that would convince an adult to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior? What do I know that would convince them? But that's the wrong way to look at this, by the way. He only had a little bit of spiritual food. He only had a little bit of truth. That's the wrong way to look at this. I want us to turn it around, and I want us to notice he had spiritual truth. He had a lunch with him. He was the one that had five loaves and two fishes in that crowd. You see. Well, first of all, that means somebody, a mommy or a daddy, earlier that day, somebody prepared their son to follow Jesus. That was a good mommy, and that was a good daddy. That was a good mom and dad. I praise God for the mommies and daddies here that are preparing their young people to follow Jesus. Praise the Lord. That's what we should be doing. That's our job as a parent. But maybe that young person who has a good mommy and daddy and is sharing with them the Bible and teaching them the Bible, maybe that young person here today would say, well, I don't know enough to witness for Jesus. I only have a few verses memorized, after all. I only have a couple verses. I only know a small portion of the Bible. How much Bible do you understand? 50%? That's a lot. That's a lot of the Bible to understand. Maybe some young person here, a really smart young person, knows 25%. Understands. Not that you haven't read the whole Bible. A lot of you have probably read the whole Bible. But can you explain to somebody else? How much of the Bible can you explain to somebody else? That's how much you understand. You see. Reading the Bible, that's what we should do. And that is a wonderful and good exercise that we ought to do. But you need to understand the Bible. You need to understand it. So how much do you understand? That's how much you know of the Bible. What you can explain to someone else out of the Bible. So how much do you understand from God's Word? Do you understand 25%, one-fourth of this whole book? One-fourth of it. Well, that's a lot. How much does that lost person know about God's Word? Maybe. Maybe if we wrote everything down that he thinks he knows from the Bible, it might fill up a page. That's what most lost people know about God's Word. So don't think that, well, I don't know enough to share something with an adult. They probably don't know as much as you about Jesus. They probably don't. It's sad, but they probably don't. They need Jesus, and you know about Jesus. You know Jesus saves. You know that he washes sins away, you see. So you're looking at it upside down. Don't think I don't know very much of the Bible. You know a portion of the Bible. And they don't. You know a portion of God's Word. You have a little bit of lunch with you. They don't have any lunch with them, you see. Okay? Satan wants us to look at life and spiritual things from the glass half empty perspective. Well, I just don't know very much spiritual truth, so, you know, I can't really do anything. I'm defeated right off the bat, you see. From the starting block, I'm defeated. I can't do anything. No, you know something. You can share something with someone, you see. Don't be defeated right off the starting block. He had five loaves and two small fishes. He did. They didn't. And Philip and Andrew were looking at it wrong, weren't they? What is that among so many? Well, that, do you not need some food, Philip and Andrew? Isn't that what you are looking for in the crowd? You know, Jesus just told you, well, go find out how much food there is out there. Well, there is some food here, isn't there? You didn't come back empty. There is absolutely nothing to eat in this crowd of 5,000 men. No! There is five loaves and two small fishes right here this young man has. But what are they among so many? They were looking at it wrong. There is food there. There was food there that day. Again, how much food do the rest of the crowd have? None. All those adults, grown adults, had left home in such a hurry. They forgot that, you know what? At some point today, I'm going to get hungry. And if you fasted at all this week, at some point you got hungry, didn't you? And food became pretty much a continual thought. Boy, I've never reached for food without thinking about it so much in my life. Walk through the kitchen, oh, there's a banana. Oops. Walk through again, oh, there's something my wife's fixing. I'll take a snitch. Wow, how much we eat food. Never noticed it all in my life how often I must grab a snack here and there and every other second of the day. But the crowd had none. They had forgotten all about food in their rush to let's not lose sight of that miracle worker. Let's not let him get away. Those miracles are important to us. So let's quick follow him. Follow him, everybody. And everybody did. Except for whoever planned ahead for this young man. That was a smart parent. An entire town's worth of people did no planning for their future. And we have entire nations not planning for their future in eternity. Entire nations, an entire world of people are living their lives not considering what is going to happen to me after I die. Life is short. Life, 70, 80 years. Yeah, it seems long while we're living it, especially when you're a child. It seems pretty long. I remember when I was a kid thinking, boy, those 12-year-olds, those are grown-up people. And then when I got to that age, boy, 16, that's pretty old. I wish I could be 16. And then when I got 16, 18 was older. And 21 was really old. Especially when I was 5, 21, well, man, they're about ready to die. They should be thinking about buying a casket. But then, here I am. In a heartbeat, seems like now, as I look back on it, 37 years old. And I still feel like a 10-year-old kid. Life is short. Life is short. 80 years, maybe, if you, by reason of strength, live to 90 or 100. Praise the Lord. But compared to eternity, that's just a blink of an eye. Not even a blink of an eye. Eternity is a long, long time. Cain. I don't know who the first person was, excuse me, besides Abel, to die. But whoever he was, if he did not accept God as the Messiah, as the coming Messiah, then he's still in hell. Years later, or so. World's about 6,000 years old. They lived 900 plus, but if somebody was killed, their lifespan was killed shorter than that, they've been in hell, unsaved, 5,500 years maybe. A long time compared to 100 years of our life. And that's just within time. What about eternity? Forever and ever and ever. People are not considering, not planning for their future, eternity. They're running around without taking a lunch with them, without planning. They have no spiritual food with them. There's no spiritual life there. But young people, you, growing up in this church, being shared the gospel, accepting Jesus as your Savior, now that you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, you have some spiritual truth. You do have a spiritual lunch with you. Don't look at it, well, I can't do much. You have something they don't have. You have Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you can share Him with them. What would have happened? What would have happened if the lad had kept the food to himself? Well, probably, I imagine, Jesus would have fed the people some other way, wouldn't he? I don't know that for sure, but that's what I imagine would have happened. But what about that lad? Well, he would have gotten fed too, if that's what Jesus had done. But there would be no reward for that lad like there is now, would there? No reward for him in heaven for giving his lunch to Jesus. Young people, there's only rewards in heaven for trying to reach people. Trying to help people. Trying, and not physically, by the way. I mean, yes, there is some physical, some rewards in heaven for blessing people. But as far as people getting to heaven, I'm talking about spiritual things, helping them spiritually. People only go to heaven when they're helped spiritually. When they receive Jesus Christ, that's a spiritual thing. There's no reward unless we try to reach people for Jesus Christ. Try to help a disciple become a better disciple. That's a spiritual thing. People matter. People matter. Jobs, money, this world, things, cars, homes, vehicles, they don't matter. They're all going to burn up someday. People are what matters, you see. There was going to be no reward for that young man if he kept the lunch all to himself. There would be some physical benefit to him, just like there ended up being. He ate his lunch, some of it. But as far as a lasting reward, not a thing for that young man if he had kept that lunch to himself. But all we need to do, all the lad had to do, was give it to Jesus. Give it to Jesus. The lad gave his lunch to Jesus, and Jesus did a great miracle with it. And there's a reward now in heaven for that young man, for the gift he gave to Jesus. Well, wait a minute, preacher. It's not quite the same. I know. Giving something to Jesus now, today, is a lot harder than that lad, than for that lad that day. I mean, that lad, Andrew talked to him, and Andrew brought him to Jesus, and the lad just had to walk to Jesus and say, "Here, Lord. Here, Jesus. You can have this." Now, granted, we would all love to do that, right? That'd be fun. We'd all love to give our lunch to Jesus. It wasn't very difficult for that boy to do that day. I'm pretty sure every one of us would love to do something like that. So what are we meaning when we talk about we need to give our lunch to Jesus? We can't simply walk up to him and hand him a physical lunch today, can we? Well, for the most part, what we mean to let Jesus use your lunch means a whole lot different things. I mean, it's a different type of work, a different level of work that we're talking about, a different kind of gift. It means that we have to use our knowledge for Jesus. We have to open our mouth, probably, for Jesus, you see. We have to talk to a stranger, probably, for Jesus. Now, that might be a little harder than walking up to the person you love and hand him your lunch, now, wouldn't it? So it's a little bit different level than what the lad had to do that day. But Jesus says, if you love me, you can do that for me. If you love me, you will do that for me. We must put ourselves into his service as a witness to strangers for him. It also means something very simple too. Even simpler than what that boy had to do. It means pray. Can you pray? Yeah, you can pray. You've been taught how to pray. You know how to talk to Jesus. You know how to ask Jesus for something. Pray. That's really easy. Are you praying for the lost? Pray for people to be saved. Everybody can do that. Everybody can do that. Simply ask Jesus to work in people's hearts that they would understand the gospel and accept him as their Savior. God hears and answers the prayers of children maybe even more than he hears the prayers of grown-ups. Did you know that? You say, I'm just a kid. Jesus isn't going to listen to me. Oh, yes, he does. Turn with me to Matthew 18. Matthew 18. Jesus loves the faith of a child. The faith of a child is more impressive to Jesus than the faith of most adults, most grown-ups. Matthew 18, verse 2. And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him, set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus loves the faith, simplicity, and humility of a child. Jesus will listen to your prayers, kids. Absolutely, He listens to your prayers. He will be moved by the request of a child sooner, I believe, than most prayers of most adults. Turn to Matthew 21. Matthew 21. And look at verse 16. Jesus is speaking. The Pharisees speak to Jesus first. And said unto him, Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, Yea, have ye never read out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise? That means Jesus regards the praise and prayers of children very highly. Very highly. He gave it to Jesus. Do what you can for Jesus. You say, well, I can pray. But I can't witness, Pastor Derek. I cannot witness. Because you have to be older than I am to witness to someone, some child might say here today. No, you don't have to be older than you. You just have to love Jesus enough to tell somebody about Him. How old do you have to be to hand somebody a gospel tract? Can a 3-year-old do that? Some 2-year-olds know how to do that. So you only have to be about 2 years old to share the gospel with somebody. How old do you have to be to leave a gospel tract on a picnic table in the park after you're done and put a rock on top of it and weight it down for the next guy? The next person that uses that picnic table. Just old enough to find a rock and have a track with you. Just old enough to find a rock. How old do you have to be to tell somebody how to be saved? Or at least how important it is to get saved? How old do you have to be to share with somebody else how important it is to be saved? Any of you remember my dad telling the story of Sammy? Sammy. I'm not going to tell the whole long story, but this is a true story. Sammy was 4 years old. He was sitting in the front row of the front pew, in church when a visitor came in and sat directly behind him in the second pew. Little Sammy, 4 years old, stood up and peered over the pew at the fellow behind him, the stranger. And I don't know if he said anything else, but among other things, he did say this, Are you saved? Are you saved? When the man shook his head no, Sammy went on and said, Why not? Why not? Yeah. Why wouldn't you be saved? Why not? What on earth for would you not be saved? Why not accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and have eternal life and become a child of God? Well, halfway through the sermon that day, before the invitation was given, that man came forward and accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior. Why? Well, because God worked in his heart, but because Sammy challenged him that it's important to be saved. Why wouldn't you be saved? Are you saved? Why not? 4-year-old, you don't have to be an adult to share Christ with somebody. You have spiritual food. You do know the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't. Jesus can take a little food and feed a multitude with it. Let's finish the story. Go back to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. But what are they among so many? Verse 9 says, verse 10, and Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there is much grass in the place. So the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. When they were filled, all those 5,000 men, women, and children, when they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together, and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Andrew had asked, but what are they among so many? But he was just looking at things from a physical perspective. He was not considering the power of God over a little bit of food. And God can take a little bit of spiritual truth, and he can take it a long, long way in somebody's life. God can use a short little statement, are you saved? Why not? To challenge an adult that there is no reason on earth why you shouldn't be saved today. Do it. Do it. So you see, young people, there's no limit to how much God can use your testimony. You say, I'm just a young person. So tell somebody you know how you got saved. Tell somebody you know what Jesus did for you, that he washed your sins away. And he can do the same thing for them. 5 loaves and 2 fishes fed 5,000 men plus women plus children that day. And then they picked up 12 baskets full of leftovers. And I imagine they handed them to that boy and said, take this home to your mommy and daddy. Take that home with you. That was yours. That's yours. I don't know if they did that, but I bet they at least gave him one basket full of food to take home. But 12 baskets full of leftovers. I'm pretty sure that means Jesus could have fed as many people in the world as he wanted to that day with that 5 loaves and 2 fishes. The number of people there had no bearing. It could have been 9 billion people that day. And he could have fed them all with that same amount of food. There's no limit to how much Jesus can use your testimony, you see. Jesus is still using Sammy's testimony today. Sammy had a heart issue, heart problem. He might be dead. I don't know where Sammy is. But Sammy might be in eternity, but God is still using Sammy's testimony. There's no limit to how far God can use your testimony. Will you give what you have to Jesus? Will you give what you have to Jesus? Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you so much for the story of the 5,000 and what you did that day. Thank you for Sammy and his boldness for you. He just had to be brave enough and bold enough and love Jesus enough to stand up on that pew and say, are you saved? Why not? Lord, I pray for our children that each one of them will be bold enough and brave enough to do the same kind of thing. And Father, for us adults, it's still scary and trepidatious to try to share the gospel with somebody. Lord, please give us all boldness. Help us to love you enough to share the gospel. Bless now, I pray, as we take a break now and begin our second service. In Jesus' name, amen.